that for the man who was given by God the gift of wisdom, in some ways I'm rather amazed that we actually have the book of Ecclesiastes to start with. Because when Solomon was made king and God said to him, what would you like, riches or wisdom? He was wise enough at that moment to say, I'll have wisdom, because I know I don't know enough about this job to lead these people in a way that honours you, so please give me wisdom. And God did. He gave him, it was his gift, and he said, and since you've been so wise in asking that and so humble, let me give you riches as well. So the fact that we have Ecclesiastes to me is a testament and an encouragement to all of us as Christians who are a little wayward at times and find it a little easy to forget where we're going as Christians and to sometimes stray off the track. So Ecclesiastes, I find, is very depressing. I had 2 days off, actually, to prepare for this, and I read all through Ecclesiastes, and by then I was pleased to go somewhere else and read something else. I really was. But I give Solomon this. He did it with integrity. My goodness, did he. He went right at it, didn't he, as we've heard from the messages that John has brought before. So he really put everything into this search for wisdom. He experienced life to its fullest, and he says it's pretty futile after all. He thought it through. And in the end, to him, I get the sense that God was really, really distant. And he was not a happy camper. He did say, though, right at the very end of that passage, he said, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and lives a long life, yet I know it will go better for the man who fears God and experiences him. So he got that far. That was a bit of a spark of life for him. The good news is that later on, he actually got it. He did. Because later on, in Proverbs, we see him saying, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, or the beginning of wisdom is to reverence God, to have awe for God. And then in Proverbs again, and this is where we're going to be looking this morning, in Proverbs chapter 3, so if you want to turn to that, because we will actually be tracking through Proverbs chapter 3, or half of it. He says to his son, he says, my child, never forget the things that I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Just turn over, if you will. I sort of jumped ahead a wee bit there. And to verse 13 in chapter 3. I'm reading from the New Living Testament. New Living Version. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding, for the profit of wisdom is better than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing that you desire can compare with her. She offers you life in her right hand, it's my right hand, and honour in her left. So with wisdom, you can have it all. You can have life and you can have riches. But what we need to do is to work out how to get this wisdom. She will guide you down delightful paths, and all her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and happy are those who hold her tightly. By wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deep fountains of the earth burst forward and the clouds poured down with rain. At this point, let's just bow now, because I know John has prayed, but I want to pray as well, because I really want in my heart, so I'm speaking to me as much as I'm speaking to everyone, to grasp this message that God has for us this morning. Father God, we just come to you because we are so aware of how frail we are as people. And sometimes we stray away, and then it is easy for us to feel distant from you. Then it is easy for Satan to come in and to make us think that you really don't care about us. But this message that you have for us this morning is one of hope, and this message is one that says that you are the one who is wise, and that you are the one who wants to impart this wisdom to us. And that there are principles that are involved in gaining wisdom. It's not something that you get or you don't. So, Father, let us open our hearts. Let our hearts soak in like rain the words that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, back we go now to verses 1 and 2. And you'll see here that God has some principles. Can you track that through, John? The PowerPoint? Here it is. The first principle in gaining wisdom is to keep a soft heart before the Lord. Yesterday I had the privilege of a quick visit from Peter Van Dong, who was a pastor here some time ago, and we got to talking about this. And he said, I used to read the Psalms about the wicked and the good, the wicked and the bad, the good and the bad, the wicked and the godly. He said, and now I realise it's not quite that easy, because people who don't love God are good, can do good things, and people who do love God can do bad things. And then he realised it's those who keep a soft heart before the Lord. That is the one to whom these promises are made, and that was where Solomon went wrong. He was soft in his heart when he first became king, but then he forgot and he went off on his human track. I'll have pleasure, I'll have wisdom, I'll buy all this stuff, I'll have all these women. And he didn't exactly harden his heart, but he distanced himself from God. And in doing that, he had the whole long, sad track of Ecclesiastes to walk back. So let's go to Proverbs, because that's where he's learnt the lesson. Keep a soft heart towards the Lord. He is a holy God. He is the one who made the earth and all of us with understanding and with wisdom. Everything is shored up by his principles, and there is nothing that is that wasn't created by him. Keep a soft heart towards the Lord. He is the linchpin of your life. Now, the one thing I love about this here is that about this passage is everything, every instruction, every principle has a promise with it. My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart, because they will give you a long and satisfying life. In Ecclesiastes there, he says, the wicked, in verse 13, the wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will not grow long like evening shadows. And I wonder, sometimes it seems like they do get away with it. You know, remember Ronald Biggs? Those of us who are old enough to remember Ronald Biggs, the great train robber in Britain, seemed like he got away with it, didn't he? Grabbed the money and off to Brazil, married a wife. Everybody knew where he was. Some ways he flaunted himself to the rest of the world that he'd gotten away with his great train robbery in England. But he didn't. In the end, he didn't get away with it. That must have played on his mind all those years. And in the end, he went back to England and he faced the penalty. As a very old man, I must admit, but he still faced the penalty for what he'd done. Seemed like he'd gotten away with it. He didn't. He did live to a long age, but it wasn't a satisfying life at all. On the flip side of that is David. Now, David was very human, and David committed some things that most of us would hope we never do. Send your best friend to murder, that's pretty awesome, to death at your instigation. But the thing we know about David was that he kept a soft heart towards the Lord. And even when he wandered away a little bit, he came back again. Even when he had Uriah killed, he came back and he pled for mercy from the Lord. "Against you and you alone have I sinned," he said to the Lord. And we read in Acts and again in Chronicles, David served the purposes of God in his own generation. And David died a ripe old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth and honour. And there is somewhere where God calls David a man after my own heart. The reason? He kept his soft heart towards his holy God. He was teachable. And that's the key. To gain wisdom, you've got to be teachable. So if you come across a problem, verses 3 and 4, "Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace and write them deep in your heart." You know, sometimes we come across problems and we see it from the part that impacts us the most. "He said to me." Well, so he did. But look at it holistically. What did you say to him to start with? What's happening in his life that might have caused the reaction? I went to work this morning to pick this up. Our printer has got a paper jam in it. And I got to work and someone said to me, "Everyone's unhappy, the rosters are wrong." I have to confess, I got a bit, I wasn't snippy, but I was a bit stressy because I had this on my mind and the last thing I needed to hear about was rosters, which I thought were okay. When I left at 10:30 on Wednesday night, I might add. It wasn't anything that the staff member said to me. It was that I had other things on my mind and I had to say to her, "I am sorry for being stressy this morning and we will deal with this tomorrow when I get back." Look at the whole problem. I could have said, "It's Sunday and I do not need to hear about this now." But I needed to know that it was on her mind. She's not going to be here tomorrow. I need to know that there's an issue. She said to me, "I think I'll send it off to you in email." I said, "Great, let's do it that way. We'll put it aside till tomorrow." That's a simple way of looking at something holistically. Sticking at work for a minute, we, as you know, deal with people who have some dementia. And one of the programs that we use is called the Spark of Life through Dementia Care Australia. One of the key phrases in that program is when we are looking at someone who may be showing some behaviours that really you wouldn't want to find in the aisles of Woolworths, we look at them and we say, "What's happening here? What is the unmet need? Why is this person snippy today? Why is this happening?" And we look at the whole of the problem, the whole of that person's life, to be able to bring in whatever the parameters might be that are causing that unrest in that person's life. And that's another key to wisdom. Look holistically at the problem that you have. The example that we can find in scripture is Joseph. We know Joseph for a lot of things, but probably one thing we don't stop and look at Joseph is that in his wisdom, he was the one who was able to answer the dream Well, God gave him the wisdom to answer the dream of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh recognized underneath the fact that he was able to look at what was happening in Egypt, and he was able to bring together the dream with what was happening and the fact that God was wanting to call the people in Egypt to himself. He gave him the wisdom to be able to know how to look at the whole problem, how to look at Egypt, how to look at the fact it was going to spread to Canaan, and how to, at that time, save the whole world. Joseph had the ability to look at the holistic problem and to be able to bring about a good resolution. In looking at it holistically too, you're able to take the time, and this comes from Ecclesiastes 8 verses 5 and 6, take the time to do it properly. Don't just rush in and try to get a quick, speedy answer. Look at it holistically, take the time, take patience, persevere. And the promise from that is, then you will find favour with both God and man, and you will gain a good reputation. And we see that that's what happened with Joseph. I like the next one a bit. Verses 5 and 6, one we all know, one we teach our children, one we can rhyme off in our sleep. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. It's easy, I think, if we are familiar with a job that we do, if we're familiar with a program, to just become confident and walk in and do something without acknowledging the fact that we really don't know it all. And that's a part of human nature. Honesty. If you have a problem, approach it with honesty. I'm pretty comfortable with this program, but there's probably some things I don't know. And Lord, I need to acknowledge you through this. Never bowl into something without knowing that you're asking the Lord for wisdom. When the Israelites had left Egypt and they had taken their trek across to Canaan in the beginning, Moses sent the spies, as we know, the 10 spies into Canaan to search out the land, including Joshua and Caleb. They all came back, and 8 of them said, they're high, they're tall, the people are tall. We seem like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were. There's no way we're ever going to be able to take this. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who said, the land that we passed through and we explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. 80% forgot God. 20% of the Israelites remembered God, of that crew of spies remembered God. If you were listening to the parliament today, would you go with the 80% or would you go with the 20%? To 20%. Yeah. But it's easy for numbers to sway, isn't it? And the Israelites were swayed. And they said, no, we're not going there. We're not going in there to become cannon fodder for those people. And they did not remember their God. They did not honestly acknowledge that they were human. And if he had brought them to this place, he had a purpose. He had a plan, and he would see that it happened. Only Joshua and Caleb. And I think it's a bit surreal here. The promise from this verse is, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. If they had followed God's promises through Joshua and Caleb, their path would have been straight over the Jordan River and straight into Canaan. Because it wasn't, because they defied that because they said, no, we're not going in, we're too frightened, they actually had the very opposite. They had a very crooked path for 40 years, and was only Joshua and Caleb in the long run who got to go straight into Canaan. To me, there's a real message in that. Trust the Lord, even when you don't see it yourself. If you feel God's saying something to you, acknowledge your own shortcomings, acknowledge your frailty, and follow the Lord. Trust your gut. Sometimes it's a message from the Lord. Humility comes on from honesty, really. Just admit it. Wisdom's not our forte. Get on with it and get over it. We're not wise. We think we are, but we're not. That's a real... I like that because it just lays the ground bare. I haven't got any pretenses now. I'm not that smart. Don't be impressed, verses 7 and 8, with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord, keep a soft heart towards the Lord, and turn your back on evil. Then you will regain renewed health and vitality. And the man who stands out here is Moses. Scripture writes of him that he was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. When he was 80, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Scripture records that his youth and vitality was that of a young man, and it stayed with him all those 40 years through the wilderness until he died at the ripe old age of 120. Fear the Lord, turn your back on evil, then you will gain renewed health and vitality. If you're feeling old, my gosh, I sometimes do, frequently do, there's the promise straight from Scripture. He died at 120 years of age and he did not fade away. He went up into the mountains, he looked over Canaan, and then the Lord took him home. He died and the Lord buried him. I think that that's just, I just think that's such a wonderful thing that God, if you're in a position that's difficult, and if you have the humility to present it before the Lord, the strength, the wisdom that you need will come to you. And I have to say that when I took on the job at the hostel, I had no experience as a manager, and it was only through committing it all to the Lord and asking for wisdom that I was ever able to do the job I've done. And there was times when I was amazed because there would be things I would know that I had no right to know because I had no experience or no learning in that area. And it was simply that the Lord had given the wisdom. So, moving on, verses 9 to 10. Honour the giver. There's a couple here now that really start to bite a bit. Be generous, honour God with what it is that is the most dear to us. Heard of Vanuatu this morning, haven't we? I wonder how many of us have got something to set aside for those people. I wonder if there's any of us have got time to go over to Vanuatu and actually just even be there. Generally, they're the two most important things, aren't they? Our money and our time. Honour the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything your land produces. And then the promise is amazing. He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. God's economy somehow does not add up like an accountant's. An accountant says, I have this, I take that away, I have this. In God's economy, I have this, I take that away, and I still have this. May not show in your bank account, but in God, as the time comes with the needs that we have, God provides. He is no man's debtor. And where we see that is in the new church, the New Testament church. And in Acts we read, the believers were all of one mind and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they had it right. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was among them all. There was no poverty among them. The instruction, share what you have. And they all felt that nothing that they owned was their own. God spoke to them. That was the Holy Spirit within their hearts telling them. It may not be that this is what God wants us to do today, because God gives special instructions at special times in his church to meet the need at the time. He had a church to grow. He had a fellowship to form. And perhaps at that time, that was the best way, was to get everyone together, to teach everyone. Everyone grew together at the same time, because he didn't have a lot of leaders at that time. What's relevant for people back then may not be relevant for us today, but the principle remains. Be prepared to be generous with what you have to give to those who don't. And the promise is there, you will lack nothing. Well, if you thought that one was tough, let's come to the next one. Verses 11 and 12. Cherish the tough times. You know, in our frailty, we're apt to think, now I prayed about this, what happened? Bruce and I know this story. We prayed about this, how come? We thought the Lord led us here. How come it all went down the drain? We had that experience very much. And it may not be that even if the Lord leads us into somewhere, that it's going to turn out exactly as we think, because we need to remember God's purposes are higher than our purposes. God's ways are higher than our ways. And who are we to know the mind of God when he leads us into a position or he leads us somewhere? All he's asking us is keep a soft heart towards him. Don't, in your disappointment, don't, in your anxiety and your fear, turn your back on God. Don't harden your heart, because as you track through the hard times, you'll find that God will be faithful. There is not a single little thing in your life that God isn't interested in. Psalms say, he planned every day of my life before I was even born. Every moment was recorded in your book, or maybe flip ways around. But every day, every moment is planned by God. And he is interested in every second, everything that happens to us, and that includes the tough times. Hasn't turned his back on us. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Don't turn your back on him. Don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects the child in whom he delights. As frail Christians, we're apt to wander off. God needs to bring us back. He needs to keep us so that our hearts are trusting him and that we are soft before him. The flip side of that is bitterness, grudges, physical ill health, and a long way back to the Lord. Keep your heart soft in the hard times. The Christians in the catacombs had the Apostle James come and visit them. And he said to them, And he could see how they were living. And they were expecting, oh, look, I see you got it tough, guys. Yeah, hang in there. You're doing well. Who can tell me what James actually said? He said, dear brothers, you're having a tough time. Well, be glad. And that was not what they would have expected to hear. For when the way is rough, then your patience has a chance to grow. And let it grow. For this is when your character develops. And when it is all over, you will be full, strong in character, full and complete. James 1. He goes on later on and says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly give you wisdom. For he has a bountiful supply and he does not resent it. He wants us to ask him. He doesn't think we're stupid. Only we think we're stupid for asking stupid questions. God never does. Cherish the tough times. In those times, God is really close to his people. He's holding you in his arms like a shepherd holds a lamb. You know, today we have one advantage over Solomon. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Each one of us who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. One of the songs that we sang, How Great Is Our God, and it was the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. Solomon was searching after wisdom. He was, in essence, searching after God. God sent his Son, and his Son Jesus said to his disciples, guess what? I'm going to be with you everywhere. You're not going to see me. I am going to die. I am going to leave you, but I am going to send the Comforter to you. And he will teach you everything that I have taught you. And everything that I have taught you, the Father has told me to say. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in complete agreement with each other, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us today. We have access to God himself within our hearts. Jesus said, teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's not a moment of our lives that he isn't, and he's got a vested interest in us. God sent his best, he sent his Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And that blood that Jesus spent in order for us to be able to know him is very precious to God. Not one drop of that is going to go to waste. He cares very much for each of us. So in your search for wisdom, in your search for God, keep your heart soft towards God. If you've walked away, come back. Just come to the Lord and just admit it. Admit what you've done. He already knows it, and he's going to be so happy to see you back, and he's going to be so happy to give you his wisdom, his fellowship. And just keep your heart soft before him. The good news is Solomon did, and that is the happy ending to this story. In Proverbs 3:21-26, and this is just the final closing, he says, my child, don't lose sight of good planning and insight. Hang on to them, for they fill you with life and bring you honour and respect. They will keep you safe on your way and keep your feet from stumbling. You can lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams. You need not be afraid of disaster or the destruction that comes across the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Thank you.